Father, we thank you for calling your sons and daughters into your home this morning. We are grateful for the privilege that we have of not only praying, not only singing, but hearing your word being proclaimed. Lord, open our ears so that we may hear your proclamation directly. Open our eyes so that we may be able to experience and know your presence among us. May our hearts be widened, O Lord, that these things may not become just intellectual exercises for us, but that you will engrave them in our hearts and that your word may be lived out in our lives each and every single day. For we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Our word for this morning comes from the book of Joshua, chapter 1. So please turn with me to Joshua, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So far, the reading of his word. I've been a bit of an emotional wreck this week, and part of that is explained by the fact that I'm in my 40s. Things change quite fast in your 40s than your 30s or 20s. We had a visit from a seminary from China in September representing Western China Covenant Theological Seminary. These five representatives from this particular seminary with a long name, there's a reason for that name. Western China Covenant Theological Seminary is named after the presbytery that actually built the seminary called Western China Presbytery of the larger Reformed Presbyterian Church of China. In it are collections of seminaries and teaching institutes where they teach the future ministers of the church. These are unregistered churches and unregistered seminaries, meaning that they are not recognized by the government. In particular, in this presbytery, the denomination in which I serve, the PCA, the MTW, as well as a larger organization called China Partnership, have been engaged in supporting both the manpower as well as resources for the seminary and the denomination and the presbytery, and in particular, the Early Rain Church, often summarized as ERC, is the mothership of Western China Presbytery that actually founded this seminary. We have many friends, dear friends, who are in China, in that particular part called Chengdu, where many have now been arrested, over 100, for the confession of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Each day, the leadership of the church, many in hiding, have been publishing and posting updates as well as prayers. And the posting this morning went something like this. Lord, today we worship you in police cars. We worship you in police stations. We worship you in detention centers. We worship you in prisons. And we worship you in homes. We have no other goal except to worship you alone. We ride in buses heading to police stations as though riding down the road to Zion. For you tell us, Lord, that you are seeking worshipers who worship you in spirit and in truth. May you be pleased with our worship. We have nothing to offer you but our hearts. We offer them up sincerely to you now, wherever I am, whatever I meet, and I will follow you, your will forever. This was accompanied with a text message for several of the leaders of the seminary who this morning was informing me one is returning to the States, another still in the country trying to figure out what the next steps for the presbytery and the seminary are. Challenges and changes are often before us. These are far beyond our comprehension and our ability for certain. But our personal challenges and changes, and your church's challenges and changes, although localized and regional, are not something that we take very lightly. We recognize them, for we know that these things on this side of glory are very frequent and oftentimes beyond our abilities and our experiences. And this morning, our word is an important one for all of us who are facing these challenges and changes. And our text highlights for us the important lesson that the Lord desires to teach us. It is God who leads us. It is God who leads us. And that in the midst of change, He teaches us to remember and trust. He teaches us to remember and trust. Friends, indeed, it was a time of change when this text was written, or at least when this text describes the scene. In the first chapter of Joshua, the Israelites are at the transition point between Moses' leadership of Israel, as well as now Joshua's leadership in the conquest of the Promised Land. The Lord bluntly begins this way in verse 2 when he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving you to them. Frankly, change is hard for most people, and the transition from Moses to Joshua would have been difficult in the best of times. But honestly, this was not best, nor an ordinary period of time for the Israelites. You recognize that this transition is taking place in the midst of a transition of another kind, from wilderness journey of the Israelites, now the entrance into the Promised Land. Israelites were once people on a journey for decades, no less, but just now getting ready to settle down and become a nation. Israelites were once in captivity for centuries, no less, but just now poised to become a nation of captors, recognizing that they're heading into the Promised Land. Israelites were once people without a home, wandering in the wilderness for decades, but just now preparing to be a nation with land that they can ultimately call their own home. It was a time of great challenges and change for the Israelites. For many of us, we recognize these challenges as well. From what I understand, you know something about it as well. As you prayerfully, dependently seek the Lord's guidance and wisdom, as you meet for congregational meeting, as you seek the coming of the new pastor coming. We recognize that in our institution as well, as we went through a transition from the president who actually led the institution for 24 years. Can you believe that? The average in our own line of work in terms of institutional head is 5.5 years. How Bob Godfrey led the institution for 24 years with such grace and wisdom, it's beyond my comprehension. It's the Lord doing the work we recognize. And then you have this guy named Joel coming in, who has no experience, who has no knowledge, yet coming in, and all of us trusting that this is the Lord's work, we depend upon him as we're surrounded by good people that the Lord has provided, as well as his providential care as we go forth and seeing the blessings that he showers upon us. We also recognize that our nation is in transition, especially for those of us who are Christians. We are quickly heading toward the first century that we saw in the New Testament, recognizing that these challenges and persecutions of our brothers and sisters in China are no longer as far from us as we once imagined them to be. I'm not trying to be a fearmonger here, but simply to point out the realities are ever getting closer as the opposition, oftentimes against our belief and our convictions and the word, seems to increase around us daily. These are challenges, and these are transitions as well as changes all around us. Maybe for you personally, you are facing challenges and changes that have seemed like insurmountable elements before your sight. Whether it be relationships, whether it be families, whether it be your future and transitions you face, all these things are ever a part of our lives, recognizing that we have not entered permanent peace into the heavenly home that the Lord has promised us. This is a moment where we are able to wonder what Joshua and the Israelites felt as they stood on the Jordan's east bank, heading into the promised land. In this time of challenge and change, what did Joshua and the Israelites do? What did the Lord teach his people, and in particular Joshua, as they confronted these transitions and changes that are seemingly insurmountable from a human's perspective? Well, two things. First is remember. And the second is trust. I am struck this morning by the way Moses is remembered. Here in verses 1 and 2, he says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant," and verse 2 begins by saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Friends, the phrase here, "the servant of the Lord," connects the book of Joshua to end of Deuteronomy in chapter 34, making a historical and literary connection when in chapter 34, verse 5 of Deuteronomy, it ends by saying, "Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord." Interestingly enough, this phrase occurs 13 times in the book of Joshua. "The servant of the Lord, my servant," out of which 12 of those refer to the person of Moses. Whenever the phrase "the servant of the Lord" occurs, it refers to Moses, the one who's been leading the people of Israelites throughout their wilderness journey. In fact, they almost function like the last name of Moses when he says, "Moses, the servant of the Lord." What's intriguing is that in comparison, Joshua is always referred to as the servant of Moses or the son of Nun. Only when he completed his life's journey and the leadership of the Israelites, as I indicated, 12 out of 13 times it refers to Moses, and only once. The 13th time is found in chapter 24, verse 29. Only when Joshua completed his lifelong labor in serving the Lord, here we are told with a new reference to Joshua when it says, "After these things, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord," died, being 110 years old. What it reminds us is how the Israelites were not only called upon, but the Israelites remembered Moses and Joshua for their faithfulness. It's consistent with what the author of Hebrews reminds us, that as you recognize the transition and change taking place in the book of Joshua, the book of Hebrews is also written in times of transition. First generation had died away, and the second generation believers were coming into leadership, and this is what it says when the author of Hebrews says in chapter 13, verse 7, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." The first generation is no longer on the scene. They have, as Paul puts it, fought the good fight, finished the race, and kept the faith. And we are told to remember them and give thanks to them. Many of us have mentors and pastors who walked before us. At least for me, as a pastor's kid, they call people like me PKs. Here, I remember my father who grew up and who pastored for many years as a pastor in the Christian Reform churches. I resonated with the words of D.A. Carson, whose father was a pastor in Quebec, in French-speaking church, where he pastored for many years there without seeing earthly success. And as he talks about in memory about his dad, Tom Carson, he wrote a little book called Memoirs of an Ordinary Pastor. And this is what he says about his dad when he says, "In the ranks of ecclesiastical hierarchies, my father is not a great man. He has never served a large church, never written a book, never discharged the duties of high denominational office. Doubtless his praying, too, embraces idioms and stylistic idiosyncrasies that should not be copied. But with great gratitude to God, I testify that my parents were not hypocrites. That is the worst possible heritage to leave with children, high spiritual pretensions and low performances. My parents were the opposite, few pretensions and disciplined performance. And sometimes when I look at my own children," Don Carson says, "I wonder if, should the Lord give us another 30 years, they will remember their father as a man of prayer or think of him as someone distant who was away from home rather a lot and who wrote a number of obscure books. That quiet reflection often helps me to order my days," he said. My dad was also an ordinary pastor, and my dad was also my pastor. I remember his love for the local church, late night visits, countless hours of counseling, and even fixing and cleaning the church because the ownership was so high. I remember his humble service, often in anonymity, poverty, but with persistence and faithfulness. But I most remember my father's and mother's prayers. I've always been grateful for my parents, but as I age more and more, I have once grown in my thankfulness for the many men and women who walked in faith before us. And my guess is that even as we think about these people who shaped our faith, you can think of many before you as well, the servants of God that the Lord provided, even in this church, often with shortcomings and mistakes. I think the elders and deacons among us will be the first one to tell you that there are no pretensions of perfection here. I, at the seminary and pastoring churches and elsewhere, can tell you unequivocally, mistakes can be my middle name. Here, many of us come before the Lord recognizing that's who we are, but yet the Lord uses the weakness and the small vessels to fill us with his blessings, and we come before the Lord giving thanks to the Lord for our mentors, our pastors, our elders, who've modeled for us what faithfulness looked like. But in reminding us to be thankful, and in reminding us to be remembering those things that the Lord has provided, this faithfulness is about not about Moses, nor is it about Joshua. We cannot forget that the phrase is the servant of the Lord. The emphasis is not on the individual names and faces, but the emphasis is the one to whom they belong, the one who sent them in the first place, where we hear the servant of the Lord. Whenever the name Moses is mentioned in the Old Testament, it brings to one's mind and carries them straight to the Exodus event when God saved the Israelites from bondage and captivity. Stuck between the sea and the chasing Egyptians, remember what Moses said, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Exodus chapter 17, in facing the Amalekites, their opposition for the first time, as the Israelites prepared for battle, in this historical war account, it did not tell us about the weapons they used, strategy they chose, or the valor of the generals or the people who are fighting. It simply focused its camera lens upon Moses, who was aging upon a hill as he was praying. When his arms tired, he lowered them and the Israelites were losing. As his arms were lifted up in prayer of blessing, the Israelites kept winning. His young friends who came up with him, Aaron and Hur, were so alarmed, they decided to sit him down, take up one arm each so that he may continue to pray before the Lord. And you may recall what happened, that the Israelites won. And the summary gives us simply this when it says, I will blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. The Lord will be at war. It's not the Israelites who are battling, despite the fact that that's what it seems like to us. It was the Lord at work. No wonder the psalmist declares, as we should, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. This is why this past year in our family, on our campus, we've been using the words of Jehoshaphat from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12. When he lifted up with the enemy coming against them, he simply prayed, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Have you felt that way? We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. For we come to recognize it's not us. It's the Lord at work. For friends, in a very personal moment, Paul reminds us of how he felt. And he doesn't talk about himself very often. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he tells us this when he says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength, we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we have received the sentence of death. Three chapters later in chapter 4, he reminds us of how he felt, but he ends this section with these words in chapter 1, verse 9, second half, when he says, but that, his struggles, was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril. And he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, for he has delivered us and he will deliver us again. For all of Scripture is an accounting of the Lord's deliverance. The deliverance that accumulates and climaxes in the delivering of his people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that itself being a promise to us that he who has delivered us will deliver us again. In remembering those who walked before us, we remember the Lord who sent them. In remembering the Lord, we remember the Lord for his salvation, the salvation that he has promised and delivered to us in his Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord. I wonder how many of you are burdened this morning. I wonder how many of you have waited and prayed. I wonder how many of the leadership here feel overwhelmed, as I have felt for the last year and 138 days. Did I mention those number of days? Here, it simply says, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we set our hope. This is where we turn to recognize he not only teaches us in times of challenges and transitions to remember him, but he reminds us to trust him. To trust him. For you see, change can be exhilarating, but change can also be intimidating, exciting, but also very much daunting. Certainly for Joshua and his fellow Israelites, what lay ahead when they crossed the Jordan was a land flowing with milk and honey. That looked good in many ways. But the pagan dairy farmers and beekeepers were not just waiting to hand over the keys to the land. They were occupying this land for a reason. 40 years earlier, Joshua had been one of the two spies who stood against the other 10. All 12 agreed that the territory was terrific, but the majority took one look at the present occupants and abandoned all hope that God's good land could ever be theirs. Do you remember that? Here, only Joshua and Caleb trusted the promise of God's presence. What combat resources did Joshua have to work with? His troops were not many. They were not trained, nor even obedient. You might remember Moses' parting sermon in Deuteronomy, where he reminds us of how the Israelites have been. Deuteronomy 7:7 says, "It was not because you were more in number than other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples, not many." Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 say, "The Lord your God is not giving you this good land because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people." Not the most encouraging. Remember how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Not a lot. Rebellions. Not many, not mighty, and not even obedient. This is what Joshua had to work with. However, to the Israelites who are facing this uncertain future, and to Joshua, who had experience, yet never the kind of needed experience he needed to lead the Israelites going forth, what did the Lord say? And we get to listen in. When he says to them in verse 5, 6, 7, and 9, when he says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." He then goes on to say, "Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous." I have a 13-year-old and an 11-year-old. What that means is I find myself repeating things a lot. Part of that is I know they hear, although they pretend to not hear. The teenagers that are here, I know the games you're up to. I know you hear, even with your earphones in, but yet you pretend like you don't hear. That doesn't deter us, does it, as parents? We repeat the same thing over and over and over again. We repeat because we want them to hear. We repeat because these are important things. In these short verses, the Lord repeats the same thing three times. Let me know if you can figure out what he wants us to remember. When he begins by saying in verse 6, "Be strong and courageous." Verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous." Verse 9, "Have I not commanded you?" "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Three times he repeats, "Be strong and be courageous." And this is not about positive thinking, and this is not about trusting oneself, as our advertisements seem to suggest. Just do it. You can do it. We can help. The author gives the basis for this "be courageous and strong" threefold command because he says, enveloping our section, God will be with you. The promise of God's presence envelops this in verse 5 and 9, that we are able to be courageous and strong, not because we're strong, not because we have positive thinking, but simply because the Lord God will be with you. And he is a promise-keeping God who cannot, by his very nature, not keep his promise. For your solution is not just simply in the unity of the congregation. For your future is not about your new pastor, whomever the Lord has prepared. Don't get me wrong. Dear friend that you'll be thinking about today after this worship, dear, dear friend, and as I was telling the elders, I want my dear friends nearby. But yet, he is not your future, for he is a servant of the Lord. It is the Lord who will be with him, and the Lord who will be with you. He is the one who goes before you. Who gives us the confidence to be courageous and not be afraid? For it's no ordinary man that we can trust. It's our divine Lord, the Creator and Redeemer, in whom we place our trust. And we not only remember him, we trust in him. Our confidence is found in the Emmanuel promise of God, that our God is indeed with us, and he goes before us. Friends, you may recall, I said earlier that Hebrews is a book about transitions. First generation moving on, second generation now coming. And as these challenges are before them, persecution being one, as well as these changes and transitions are coming as the leadership is now dying off. Do you remember what the author of Hebrews said? Recounting for us what Joshua said here in chapter 13, verse 5, it begins this way. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And this is the grounding of what the author of Hebrews says. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forevermore. That's his grounding. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forevermore. If you're like me, I forget this all the time. So I'm going to say it one more time. Jesus Christ, my dear friends, is the same yesterday and today and forevermore. The church is the Lord's. Christ's United Reformed Church, as the name suggests, is in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we think and pray and dependently come before the Lord, may the Lord allow you to remember and trust, remembering that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forevermore. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you remind us this morning that you are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. We look back upon the years and months of Christ United Reformed Church's faithfulness to you, and we give thanks to you. For it's not simply about the leadership and the people therein, but your faithfulness to the church. We see evidences of your faithfulness here before us this morning, and we remember and give you thanks. Lord, we thank you for those models and leaders whom you have placed before us in our past and whom you will provide for our future. And we give you thanks, O Lord, for these are people whom you have prepared. We come before you this morning trusting in you, for we recognize our wisdom we're lacking. Our strength, they give up on us and we're aging. We also recognize, O Lord, that our mindful thinking simply saying that we can just do not last. We have been witnesses of some of the ups and downs of what it means, O Lord, to live on this side of glory. And we are daily reminded that this is not our home. We have a home prepared for us in heaven by hands that are not human, but divine hands that are prepared for us an eternal home. With that hope in our hearts, Lord, we turn to you this morning. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We trust in you. We stand before you, trusting and courageous without fear, not because we rely upon ourselves, but we rely upon our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Lord, show us your strength and your providential care, and allow us peace and contentment and trust, so that in all the things that happen in the church, both today and the days to come, Lord, what will be remembered and what will be proclaimed is your faithfulness to us. For we pray these things in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ, who never changes. It's in his name we pray. Amen.